They seem so frail, so inadequate. Jesus, you are worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. How do we appreciate what you've done for us as we should? Jesus, we thank you that you conquered death and the grave. You endured the suffering of the cross, torment and torture greater than we could ever understand. You did it for us. Thank you. We thank you that we can know forgiveness of sins, that we can be set free from those chains that bind us, and we can walk in joy and peace because of you. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We worship you this morning. We recognize you as worthy, and we are needy. This morning, would you open our hearts and minds as we hear your words once again? The wonderful story of life, eternal life. Would you push aside all distractions that we may have this morning? And may your Holy Spirit speak to each one of us. Use my words to be your words. May they be your words, God, not mine. And whatever you choose to do this day, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, I welcome you to Kilpatrick Church and trust that you will once again hear the old story that is still new. For centuries, the traditional Easter greeting has been, he is risen indeed. I think we ought to try that, do you think? With a little bit of gusto, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, who is the he that we're talking about in that greeting?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. And it's on this day, properly called Resurrection Sunday, where followers of Christ all around the world remember and celebrate his defeat of death. Today is truly a day of celebration because he is risen. And without reservation this morning, I declare to you that there is no greater story which can be told than the story of Jesus, his birth, his death, and his resurrection. The events surrounding his conception and birth, they're spectacular. And the events surrounding his resurrection from the dead are beyond amazing. It's a story of which we should never tire of telling. Why? Because it's the life-transforming story for all who believe. On this Resurrection Sunday, I would like to take us back to the moment of Jesus' final breath on the cross. Then, we're going to move forward 3 days to the resurrection. And I want us to focus our attention on 5 important words connected to Easter. 5 important words. If you have your Bibles, I would invite your attention to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John 19. We're going to be looking at 2 different passages of Scripture. The first is John 19, 28 through 42, and then Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. John 19, 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." What was finished? The plan of salvation was finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was empty and nearby, they laid Jesus there. Then Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. The death and resurrection account of Jesus is familiar to probably all of us, especially if we were raised in the church. And I wonder if it's so familiar that maybe at times we miss the significance of it and the eternal blessing that it means to us. And so this morning, as we have a little time together, I want to turn our attention to five Easter words. And really, there's six, but you'll understand why I say five in just a moment. We want to look at death, resurrection, justification, peace, and eternal life. Eternal life. These words are vital to the resurrection story. Death. Death is not a popular topic. Most of us don't sit around with our friends drinking coffee, eating cinnamon rolls, and talk about death. We try to avoid that conversation. We've heard people say, "Well, how are you this morning?" "Well, at least I'm above ground." Why? What's the deal? Are we afraid of death? We avoid that conversation, don't we? Why do we avoid it? It's because there is a finality to death. There's something that just seems like the end. Death brings loss and grief and sorrow, and that's proper. We should grieve, and there should be sorrow when death occurs in our families. But yet, when it comes to the resurrection story, it's a vital component of the story. Because you see, without death, there could be no resurrection. But the truth goes much deeper than that. First of all, Jesus' death validates his integrity. You say, how? Well, on multiple occasions, Jesus tells those around him, his disciples, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. And had this not occurred, had Jesus not been put to death, then his integrity would have been compromised. He said, this is going to happen to me. And if it didn't, the reality is it means he didn't keep his word. And if he doesn't keep his word, then can we trust anything that he says? In John 3:14, Jesus hinted as to how he would die. He said this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Moses put the bronze snake up on a pole so that the people could look on it and not die. Jesus' indication is he's going to be crucified. He's going to be lifted up. And so again, Jesus' death goes to his integrity. Additionally, death represents the shedding of blood. And we know that the crucifixion was an extremely bloody ordeal. All of the events leading up, the beating and the nailing to the cross. And maybe you ask, well, why is the shedding of blood so important? The scripture reveals in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Historically, God gives Moses the law. And as part of the law, there was blood that was necessary. There was a sacrifice that had to be made, and it was the blood that was the temporary forgiving of sin. Jesus' death provides payment for my sin and for yours. His death was the avenue for forgiveness. Listen to what John has to say in 1 John 1:7. He says that the blood of Jesus, his Son, the Father's Son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Christ is necessary so that you and I could have our sins cleansed and forgiven. And so we must not lightly overlook the death of Jesus. In fact, it's kind of interesting that Jesus' death was a demonstration of God's love for us. His death took my place, took your place, and became the payment for our sins. Death. A second word is resurrection. Resurrection. The definition of resurrection is to rise from the dead, to come back to life after dying. And the Easter story focuses virtually all of its attention on the resurrection from the dead. That's the wonderful reason that we celebrate this morning, because he is alive. We aren't serving a dead Savior. That's a good amen spot right there. We are not serving a dead Savior. We are serving one who conquered death. He is alive. Time and time again, the scripture speaks of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus himself tells his followers, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be put in the grave, and 3 days later, I'm going to what? Rise again. Rise again. The resurrection also speaks to the integrity of Jesus. Again, if he said he was going to die, and if he says he was going to rise again, and he didn't do it, then his integrity is compromised. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead brings hope to every believer. Hope of resurrection from the dead one day for us. Paul writes in Romans 6:5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. There is coming a day, the scripture teaches us, that as followers of Jesus Christ, after we've died, we will be resurrected with glorified bodies and we will live forever with him in a place called heaven. Jesus' resurrection gives us this wonderful reason to celebrate and rejoice, and that leads us to our third Easter word this morning. The word is justification. We probably don't use that word often. I doubt if you've stood in the elevator and said, y'all justified? They'd probably push you out the elevator pretty quickly, get rid of you fast. It's a big word which simply means to be declared not guilty. Not guilty. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 4:25. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I want you to look at that last phrase, was raised to life for our justification. Jesus died in my place and your place. He was raised to life again so that our guilt could be taken away. Do you understand that you now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can stand before God and he can look at you and say, not guilty? That's a reason to rejoice, because the reality is, apart from Christ, I stand guilty before God, and if I'm guilty before God, I deserve eternal what? Death. But today, because I know Jesus Christ, and if you know Jesus Christ, God looks at you, the Father looks at you and says, not guilty, justified. We say, how can God do that? How can God look at me? And how can God look at you? Because we know our lives, we know our shortcomings, we know where we struggle with sin, don't we? How can God, we might ask, look at us and say, not guilty? How could he in good conscience? Because he knows us too. Well, the reason he can is because of what Jesus did on the cross, and then he came back to life. Now we can live lives free from guilt. You don't have to live under the burden of guilt anymore. Jesus took care of that. Listen to these powerful words found in Romans 3, verses 22 through 26. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, listen, and are justified, declared not guilty, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What's Paul saying? He is saying that we are made righteous or put in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and now he can look at us, he can forgive us, he can declare us, you're not guilty anymore. And he can do this without violating his sense of justice. Make no mistake, God is a just God. And apart from Jesus' death and resurrection, having the payment of sin paid for, God could not rightfully, justly declare us not guilty. But now he can. Now he can. That's justification. Peace, the fourth Easter word. We're spending a lot of time in the book of Romans, and there's a reason. The Apostle Paul had an understanding of the death and resurrection of Christ and its meaning for all who believe. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Folks, since we have been declared not guilty, we now have peace with God. Do you realize that in our sinful state, we are at war with God? Anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, having their sins forgiven, are at war with God. Romans 5:10 indicates that while we were sinners, we were God's enemies. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think I want to be the enemy of God. I believe he's got a little more power than I do. I want to be on his side. He doesn't come to our side. He says, you come to my side. And we do that through Jesus Christ. And then he says, now we're at peace. There's no conflict. There's no war going on. Paul writes in Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you. He's balanced the books. He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We can be at peace with God. Because of the resurrection, we have peace with God when we place our faith in Christ. But not only do we have peace with God, did you know that being at peace with God helps us to live at peace with others? And some of you are thinking, even that person? Yes. You can live at peace. Listen to Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm really glad Paul put in there, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Because there are some people that they just don't want peace with you. Don't know why they don't. Maybe there's a reason. But because of peace with God, I can live. You can live in peace with others. The fifth word, and again, I know it's two words, but I think you get the point. Eternal life. Eternal life. In probably the most familiar passage in all of Scripture, we read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, John writes in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In many conversations that I've had throughout my pastoral ministry, when the conversation comes to knowing that you're right with God, knowing you have eternal life, so often I hear words like this: I think so. I think I'm right with God. I hope so. Scripture tells us that we can know. We don't have to go around guessing and going, 50-50 chance, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't. We can know that we have eternal life. Focus with me for a moment on the word believe, found both in John 3:16 and 1 John 5:13. John isn't saying here, by using the word believe, that you believe that there was a real person named Jesus and that he lived a long time ago. And if you believe that, then you'll have eternal life. That's not what he's talking about here when he uses the word believe. The word believe means much more than that. It means to completely and totally place your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you, dying for you, rising again, so that your sins could be forgiven. You can't trust in yourself. You can never earn your way into salvation. You can never earn your way into eternal life. It is placing your total trust, saying, everything I have is, I'm couching on this one, that Jesus is real, that he died, that he rose again, and then I can have eternal life. What is eternal life, by the way? Jesus gives us a simple answer. John 17, 3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing the Father, God the Father, and knowing Jesus the Son is eternal life. So often we think of eternal life as something that happens after we die. Eternal life begins the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. Because see, it's at that moment when you've confessed your sins, when you've placed your faith in Christ to be your Savior, that now you have come into relationship with him. You now have a personal relationship that begins in this life called eternal life, and it extends into the hereafter. So eternal life not only begins now, but eternal life is our eternal existence in a place called heaven. Now, who is eternal life for? Eternal life is only for the individuals who place their trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord. Let me remind you of something Jesus assured his disciples of shortly before his death. John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's John 14, verses 2 and 3. What is this place that Jesus is talking about that he's preparing for those who believe in him? The Bible calls it heaven. The New Jerusalem. Let me just give you a sneak peek at it. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There's more. John goes on and says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And then he goes on to describe the gates and walls and the foundation of the city as well as its size. Then he continues, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's just a sneak peek of what's coming if you have eternal life. You see, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, dying in our place, then rising from the dead, we now can receive forgiveness of sins. We now can rightly be declared not guilty, and we can have peace with God. That begins eternal life. And then there is coming a day when, because of what Jesus has done and our faith in it, when we will be resurrected and we will find ourselves living in the new heaven and the new earth forever with God in bodies which are sinless and perfect. Can you imagine that? No more aches, no more pains, no more of those itis brothers, arthritis, bursitis, and all them others. Ain't going to be there. Can you imagine? And at this time, we might have to say, like the song says, I can only imagine. But one thing we don't have to imagine is this. We can know we have eternal life. And we can know what's coming for us. And so I ask you this morning, have you placed your faith in the risen Savior? Have you confessed your sins and trusted Jesus Christ and his provision on the cross, shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of your sins? And is your hope in the resurrection of Christ, that you are declared now not guilty and one day will spend eternity with him? Do you know that you have eternal life today? Today, if you trust him, you can be forgiven. You can be freed from the guilt of your sin. And you can have peace with God and have eternal life. That's why we can joyfully say, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. Father, on this resurrection morning, we are so grateful to be serving a risen Savior. He's not dead. He's surely alive. We celebrate the resurrection this morning. Thank you for the shedding of your blood, Jesus, that my sins might be cleansed. Thank you for conquering death, that I might now be declared not guilty. Thank you that we can know we have eternal life. Father, you know the hearts of every person in this room this morning. You know who has trusted Jesus to be their Savior, and you know who has not. I trust that you have been speaking, Holy Spirit, to hearts this morning as they've heard your word. And if there was anyone here today, Father, who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, today is the day. And I would invite you, if that is you this morning, right where you are, you can pray silently this prayer. God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I've violated your word. I've sinned against you. I'm lost. I believe that Jesus died in my place, shedding his blood that my sins might be forgiven. So God, I ask that you will forgive me of my sins. I want eternal life. So my trust is in Jesus today for forgiveness of sins, for the declaration of not guilty. And now I begin my journey and turn away from sin. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. God has not made it hard for us to turn to him. And if you have in sincerity of heart have prayed that prayer or something like that this morning, you can know that you are forgiven and you've begun a brand new walk with Jesus Christ. And what better day to do that than on a Resurrection Sunday? Father, as we leave this place this morning, may we never forget these important Easter words: death, resurrection, justification, peace, and eternal life. May we always remember that it's because of what your Son Jesus did in our place that we can now be right with you. Keep that fresh on our hearts and minds, and may we walk in obedience with you, our risen Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter. And we have service next Sunday morning at the same time. Go live out your faith.